Back in around 1985, before I went into the ministry, I hesitate saying this. I used to be a cabinet maker. And the reason I hesitate saying that is when I say that, someone says, "Pastor, can you come over and look at my cabinets?" No. That's my answer. So I work with this one individual, and him and I, we had this bond because both of us had a sweet tooth. And I would like to introduce him to different candy and different things and pastry, different things that I would eat, and so he would like that and stuff. But one day I started to realize, you know, so this guy never thanks me. I mean, I just like constantly giving him new stuff, and he never thanked me. So one day I was chewing on some candy, and he said, "Oh, can I have one?" I go, "Yeah." So I gave it to him, and I waited, and I just was just waiting to see what he's going to do. I said, "Well, what do you have to say?" And he looked at me and says, "Do you have any more?" And I thought to myself, isn't that what's before us this morning with this cleansing of the 10 leopards? We have this great, great danger of ingratitude. And that is the very thing that Luke focuses upon in the 17th chapter, verses 11 through 19. We have this unique cleansing of 10 lepers simultaneously, but only one of the 10 returns to give thanks unto the Lord. So why is it that Jesus would do miracles? Why is it that when you read through the four Gospels, Jesus would perform various miraculous feats? Why would he do it? Well, there's several reasons. First of all, Jesus did it because he cares about people. Jesus likes to alleviate human suffering. God genuinely cares. When you read, oftentimes it will say that he was racked with compassion, or being with compassion, Jesus would reach out and touch those that were broken. Also, the miracles were additional credentials to prove that Jesus was the Son of God, the Son of Man. For instance, in Isaiah 29:18, it goes on to say that when the Messiah would come, he'd give sight to the blind. He would cleanse the lepers, he would raise up the lame, the deaf would talk. So all of this was really adding to the credentials as to who Jesus Christ would be. So the miracles really validated that he was the Messiah. But also miracles were sermons in action. That's literally what they were. They were sermons in living color. And so God would perform various miraculous feats to show the awfulness of sin, would show the power of God for deliverance, and to reveal that God and God alone can do the impossible. Well, we come now to this miracle of the cleansing of the 10 men with leprosy. Surely this particular miracle reveals God is a God of forgiveness. But not only that, God shows us that our spiritual response to God's healing, God's cleansing, should be a heart of thanksgiving. Disciples should be the most thankful people. If sickness moves us to prayer, health should move us to praise. One of the rarest virtues today in our society is gratitude. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 2. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." Boy, isn't that what we do? We forget the benefits and the blessings of the Lord. Our society is one of the most ungrateful societies, in one of the most affluent, in one of the most God-blessed nations on this planet. Nothing is more detrimental to discipleship than the sin of ingratitude. It really is. Anyone that is not thankful is a person that is self-obsessed. They are staring at themselves. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking they're entitled to this. They deserve this. And because of that, they're not thankful. And I would suggest that that is the mark of our society in 2022. A thankless Christian is a contradiction of terms. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." So I hope this morning that I burn this into our hearts that we need to be thankful, that we want to be thankful, that we want to praise him, we want to thank him, that when we see Jesus do something, that we spontaneously give thanks to him, we give praise to him, we acknowledge him. That is the mark of a disciple. That is the mark of a true worshiper. Luke 17 is discipleship attitudes towards God and others. So this whole 17 chapter deals with our attitude towards God and our attitude towards others. The first 10 verses deal with discipleship distinctions. And now we're looking at verses 11 through 19 that deals with gratitude to God, that a disciple has a heart of gratitude. And then next time, we'll look at verses 20 through 37, and we'll talk about his return. So here's the thought of our passage this morning. True faith is always accompanied with a thankful heart, because ingratitude is more deadly than leprosy. And I would suggest that what the other nine suffered from was worse than leprosy itself. It was an ungrateful heart. Absolutely destruction. Here's how I want to break it down this morning if you're taking notes. Verses 11 through 14 is cleansing lepers. We're going to see this mass cleansing of 10 lepers simultaneously. Then in verses 15 and 16 is a solitary thanks. Only one of the 10 comes back. He falls before Jesus. He praises and thanks him for his cleansing. And then in verses 17 through 19 is Jesus' response. This is an amazing response. Jesus is taken back by their lack of thankfulness. He really is. I mean, he is just beside himself, almost in a sense that he's like, what is this? So let's pick it up now in verses 11 through 14, and let's talk about this cleansing of lepers. Now again, Saturday night, Sunday morning, CC Rialto, you got the app right now. You click on the app. You'll actually see Sunday right on the app when you open it, or else you go down to the bottom left. It says this week. You click on this week. You click on Sunday morning, and there's four pages of notes we're going to look at this morning. I think printing them out, bringing them with a Bible and a pen is like the way to go. So you bring the outline, and then as God speaks to you and he starts speaking to you about being thankful, he starts speaking to you about what he has been doing, what he's done, that we could jot those things down. We have a tendency of forgetting those things. So verse 11 says, while he was on the way to Jerusalem. Now, again, the context of this takes us all the way back to Luke 9:51. Luke 9:51 through 19, verse 27, is a section in which Jesus is traveling from Galilee all the way down to Judea, to Jerusalem. And it's in Jerusalem that Jesus will fulfill his purpose of going to the cross. So along the way, Luke records these encounters that Jesus has. Luke, in this section, records this miracle that Jesus does. But again, the whole context of this particular chapter is he's talking to disciples. That is what he's talking to, and he is describing the distinctives of a disciple, his attitude towards God, his attitude towards others. We left off in verses 7 through 10 here of chapter 17, and the context is we're indebted to grace. God goes on to tell the parable about a master and a slave. The master was God, the slave was the disciple. God doesn't owe the disciple anything. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the very mercy and grace of God. So God doesn't owe us anything. So the will of the master becomes the will of the slave. So with that as the backdrop, he now begins to speak about gratitude. And you can follow the thought. God doesn't owe us anything, but we owe him a debt of thankfulness. We should be praising and thanking God. So it says here, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. Now, some have translated this through the midst of. Now, there is some debate, and I read quite a bit this week. I think I'm going through like 20 different commentaries on the Gospel of Luke. And there's some debate over whether Jesus went from Galilee right through the center of Samaria down into Judea. And the wording of this can be taken that that's what he did, or it could mean that he went off to the side. He went east along the border where the Jordan is. We're not really sure. Now, John 11:54 mentions this particular time in which Jesus was traveling down by the area of Perea. So John does mention this particular area in which Jesus was at. Now, the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. The Samaritans were a half-breed people. They worshiped their own god. They were pagan in their belief system, not believing in the true God. So the Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. So when a Jew would be traveling from Galilee all the way down to Judea, that if he would pass straight through Samaria, it would be about 70 miles, and it would take 2.5 days. But because of their hatred for the Samaritans, they would then go east into the area of Jordan, beyond the Jordan River, and they would go through the desert and go all the way down towards Jericho, and then cut west into Judea. So a trip that would take 2.5 days turned into a trip that would be 5 days. So instead of 70 miles, it would turn into 140 miles. Now, for some of us, it's hard for us to pound. So let me illustrate what I'm talking about. This would be like going to San Diego by way of Salton Sea. That's what it would be. That's sort of the equivalent of what they would do because of this animosity and this hatred that they had towards. So we're not really sure. We do know that Jesus goes to a border, whether he's gone through and he now arrives at the border of this area of Israel and Samaria. We're not really sure. We just know that that's where he goes. And how he gets there, we're not really sure. Verse 12 says, and he entered a village. Now, Luke does not tell us the location of this village. I like to call this village no man's land is what it is, because it's a village that has both Jews and Samaritans. It's kind of probably looks like the barroom scene in the movie Star Wars. You know, you have all these weird folks, you know, that are kind of weird looking in the scene. This is what it's like. You got this commingling of Jews and Samaritans, which hated each other, but somehow they're living at this border community. They're living in this particular village they happen to be. And there were 10 leprous men. Well, you talk about a mixed group. As this unfolds, we know that one of them is a Samaritan. So it's very clear that there were Jews as part of this 10-man pack of lepers. So you have Jews and you have Samaritans that are intermingled. You know, it's like the old saying, misery loves company. Have you ever noticed that? You maybe get some guys that have gone through, some men that have gone through a divorce, so they start the Women's Haters Club, you know, and they get together, and all they do is sit around and bash women because they hate women, you know, all this. Some of you are laughing. Then there's the Women's Men Haters Club, too, because, you know, they got this attitude towards men. So you get together with others that have been through divorces and all this stuff, and they get around, and the thing that holds you in common is your hatred for men or your hatred for women. Well, in this case, it was their leprosy that was sort of the cement that held them together. So I want to take some time this morning to talk about leprosy. We've looked at it some time back when we looked at Jesus cleansing a leper, but I want to talk about it because this is such an unusual miracle of cleansing that Jesus performed. It's estimated today by the World Health Organization, there's approximately 180,000 people with leprosy in the world today. Most of those cases are in Africa and Asia. It's interesting that in America, every year about 100 people are diagnosed with leprosy. It's interesting, it seems to attack children. They seem to be the one most susceptible to contracting leprosy. Some are in the South, California, and Hawaii. a description of leprosy that leprosy today is often called Hansen's disease. You know, sometimes you won't hear the word leprosy, you'll hear Hansen's disease, which is taken after a Dr. Hansen who did such extensive research on the subject of leprosy. There's the missionary Dr. Paul Brand, who discovered that the disfigurement associated with Hansen's disease comes solely because the body's warning system of pain is destroyed. So a person with leprosy gets their hand burned and they don't even know it's burned. Their hand could be literally in the fire and they wouldn't even know their hand is on fire. They grip something so hard that they destroy tendons and maybe even break bones, but they're not even aware of it. Some have even called it a painless hell, is what they referred to as Hansen's disease. Generally speaking, leprosy takes about 9 years to eventually take the life of a person. Dr. Paul Brand, who performs corrective surgery in third world countries, that one of the practices of Paul Brand was that in a third world country, when he would perform a surgery on a leprous patient, he would send the patient home with a cat. The reason being that in third world countries, you have this infestation of rats, and sometimes the rats will literally eat the extremities of someone with leprosy and they won't even know it. I guess there is a purpose for cats. I never knew that before. And so he would send them home in order to protect them. Now there are three basic types of leprosy. There is nodular or tubular leprosy. It starts out usually on the face, then spreads to the entire body. It starts as a little pink nodules that eventually turn brown, and then they begin to ooze this putrefying odor. This particular form of Hansen's or leprosy lasts about 9 years. Of course, the news right now is monkeypox. That's the big one now. What is that? Is there like 7 or 8 people, in the world that have it or something? It's like, and people are freaking out. They're looking in the mirror. Do I have it? You don't have monkeypox. You know, it used to be COVID, now it's monkeypox. That's the top story. Monkeypox. I guess I was listening on the way into, they found another person with it. Now it's the end of the world. 2 people have it now. So it's this is it, folks. The end is coming near, you know. This is it. Monkeypox are upon us. So that's it. Number 2 is anesthetic leprosy, or called progressive death. It affects the nerve ending so that it takes away the sensation of pain. Persons can be badly burned or cut without knowing it. The skin is literally worn off so that one day you would have a hand or foot that would literally fall off. Now, I have seen, this is one of the primary forms of Hansen's disease that I have seen. When I've been to India, you'll see people that have literally worn their hands. All they have is a palm, no fingers. They have a foot with no toes. Their arm or their hand is literally worn away to the wrist. And you see this is very, very common. This particular form of leprosy can go from 20 to 30 years. You're just literally wearing your body off. So at the end, there's like no extremities left. Then there's leprosy proper, which is a mixture of both of these and is the most common of the three. The Old Testament alluded to leprosy being more than a disease. If you're taking notes, jot down Leviticus 13 and 14. Those would be 2 interesting chapters to read. Because as you read them, you're going, this is a little more than a disease. As I read this, there's something much more profound than a disease that is being addressed here. In these chapters, it describes leprosy as deeper than skin. In Leviticus 13:3. And isn't it interesting how people try to deal with sin topically? They do. So here's a person that has the sin of anger. So how do they deal with it topically? With anger management. A person that has given themselves over to alcohol, go to AA. These are topical treatments of sin, is what they are. You're not dealing with the root cause of sin. These are just topical. It also starts as a little white spot and then spreads, Leviticus 13, verses 5 through 8. There's no such thing as a single sin. We are sinners by nature and by choice. It defiles and separates, Leviticus 13, 44 through 46. Sin separates us from God and sin separates us from each other. Fit only for the fire, Leviticus 13, verses 47 through 59, and it's considered dead if you have leprosy, Numbers 12, 12. Notice it says, 10 leprous men who stood at a distance met him. So notice because of their disease, they were separated. They were separated from others. They were separated from others that did not have the same disease that they had. So when traveling, lepers would cover their mouths and they would yell, unclean, unclean, warning others that a person with this disease was passing through. Religiously, a person that had leprosy could not go to the temple, could not attend the synagogue. So a leper could not worship with others. They were forbidden to be with others that were non-leprous. So here they are, they're separated from God's people. Now, some believe that leprosy was always a punishment for sin. There are some examples in the Bible. For instance, Miriam, which was the sister of Moses, she, of course, gossiped and complained about Moses. God struck her with leprosy. You got Gehazi, who was covetous, and God struck him with leprosy. And then you have Uzziah, who's lifted up in pride. He was struck with it. But not all people that had leprosy was a direct result of their sin. Leprosy was used by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, as a picture of sin. Now, here's what makes it worse. During Jesus' day, the rabbinical teaching on leprosy made things worse. Here's some examples. One of the laws of the rabbinical teacher was a leper who put his head in a house, the house was now unclean. And this house now had to be vacated for 8 days, and a whole system of cleansings and things had to happen just because they poked their head in through the window. It was illegal to greet a leper. Now, can you imagine that? You can't say hi to a leper. You can't say hi to someone that has this disease. A leper had to remain at least 50 feet away upwind and 100 feet downwind. A leper could not walk on a road. They had to walk 7 to 8 feet into the shoulder of the road. So socially, if a leper had been married, they're no longer with their spouse. If they had children, they're no longer with their children. If they had grandchildren, they're no longer with their grandchildren. The only personal contact they have is with others that have leprosy. Leviticus 13:45 says, as for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, his hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean, and he shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. He is unclean, he shall live alone, and his dwelling shall be outside the camp. One historian noted that one rabbi bragged that he threw rocks at lepers. I mean, you talk about the inhumane treatment of these people with this disease. Economically, it was a disaster because you couldn't work. So your sole survival was at the mercy of others that would give you food or give you money. You can't work. So you're literally at the mercy of others. Physically, it was a lonely death. You were separated from your family, separated from your friends. You can only be around other lepers. And here, the individual would have a burning fever, sleepless nights, and mentally, they became deranged because they were left unto themselves. Josephus, the Jewish historian, noted, as it were, in effect, they were dead men or dead men walking. We come to a point where we say, well, you know, Pastor, this is wonderful. Next time I meet a leopard, I'll keep this in mind. You know, it's like, I got to tell you, I don't know a leopard, never met a leopard, and I think that this is all wonderful. I do have this one little spot, but I don't think it's leprosy, and so maybe it's monkeypox, I don't know. But here's the point. I don't know how this is going to help me. I think this is wonderful that you've taken the time to explain all of this, but here's the point. Leprosy is a description of sin. That's the point. It is never said that a leopard is healed, but a leopard is cleansed. And the Bible takes great pains to describe a leopard as being cleansed. Now, it is said in our story that this individual's body was restored. He was healed, but he was cleansed. And that's the emphasis that is made in this account. R.C. Trench, who was the editor of the Oxford English Dictionary, said it this way: the leper was not worse or guiltier than his fellow countrymen. He was nevertheless a parable of sin, an outward visible sign of innermost spiritual corruption. Now, this is interesting. The very laws that condemned leprosy lacked the ability to remove it, and the law could not remove sin from the sinner. In Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin of flesh. So here are all these laws. You got, you know, Leviticus 13 and 14 with all of these descriptions and prescriptions and details and outlines on what to do, but it never gave a solution to leprosy. In the New Testament, we have the law that exposes our sin, but the law never has the power to forgive us of our sins or to empower us to live holy lives. So leprosy is a graphic description of sin. The law condemns it, but the law can't help us. The law has no power to forgive. So verse 13 says, and they raised their voices saying, now I want us to note something, all 10 of the lepers cried out to Jesus. It wasn't just the one that came back, all 10 of them. All 10 of them cried out to Jesus. And what's interesting is, how did they know about Jesus? Obviously, someone told them. Someone did the work of an evangelist. They shared with these 10 lepers. They shared about Jesus, that he cleansed of sins, that he loved to alleviate human misery. So somehow, someone spoke to these lepers and said, you know, anyone that came to Jesus, he never pushed them away. So here were 10 lepers that knew that they could come to Jesus and Jesus would be gracious to them. They knew this. I hope that we know that this morning. That's so basic. God doesn't always do things the way we'd like him to do it, but God loves us and God will always receive us. And these 10 men knew this. So they said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They called Jesus chief commander, being in charge, our supervisor. Jesus is the spiritual supervisor. And they said it loudly and they said it persistently. Notice something else here. Notice they don't ask for healing. Do you notice that? They don't ask for healing. They ask for mercy. They know that Jesus will do the right thing. So they don't even claim a healing from Jesus. They simply ask for mercy. You know, some people don't even recognize that they have the spiritual condition of leprosy. And I think one of the reasons is because we're hanging around leopards, and sometimes we can compare ourselves with other leopards and say, well, I got 5 fingers, they only have 3, you know. So we're sort of comparing ourselves with them. We've never looked to the Lord. And we don't realize that we have an incurable disease, spiritual leprosy, that can only be cleansed through Jesus and his mercy. There's nothing I can do. There's nothing I can say. Doesn't matter how many lifetimes God gives me, I will always have it. There's no hope for me apart from his mercy. So they come to him asking for mercy. Verse 14, and when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. Now what this was, for all practical purposes, this was a call to faith. Even though they currently had leprosy, Jesus says, I want you to head to the priest. I want you to go to the priest. That's what you need to do. Now, why would you go to the priest? Well, you went to the priest to verify that you've been cleansed, and so you would not go to the priest if you still had evidence of leprosy. That doesn't even make sense. So the only purpose you would go to the priest for is to show the priest that you have no evidence, there's no symptoms, you have no leprosy. So you would take the time to go to the priest to let them examine your body, look you over, and to make sure that there was no sign of leprosy. So what's just weird about this is these are leprous men, and he's telling them to go show themselves to the priest. So in this, there is really a promise of cleansing, isn't it? Jesus is basically saying, you might as well go to them and show them that you're okay. But they're thinking, well, we're not okay. And this is really an act of faith. Now, Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 32, is a passage that describes the cleansing of leprosy. It's an 8-day process that culminates with the leopard going back home. It involves two birds. One bird dies, the other bird lives, which is a picture of the resurrection. Then the blood is applied. After the blood is applied, then the priest applies oil, oil to the ear that we might hear, oil to the hand that we might serve, and oil to the foot that we may walk in his ways. And I found it interesting when you read that chapter, this is such a fascinating chapter, that our actions for God must first have the blood of Christ. God's forgiveness must first be worked out in our hearts and lives before we can serve him. We have to be forgiven before we can worship and serve him. So first the blood, then the oil. The Holy Spirit comes after we're converted. The Holy Spirit enters into our life and then converts our hearing, our actions, and the way that we walk. And as they were going, so they acted in obedience. They acted in faith. You see, hearing the gospel of Jesus never saves anyone. Faith must be followed by commitment. You know, you can listen to the gospel over and over and over again. Simply listening to the gospel doesn't save you. You have to act upon the gospel. You have to have faith in what Jesus is saying. So as they acted upon what Jesus told them to do, his command to go to the priest and show yourself, the Bible says here, they were cleansed. So we have this mass cleansing of 10 leopards simultaneously. And by the way, this is one of those heavenly Blu-rays you're going to want to watch after I watch it, because I want to watch it. Can you imagine these 10 men as they're walking, all of a sudden one looks at the other one and says, you have 5 fingers. Look at your face. You got ears again. And they're looking at each other. They've known each other for who knows how long. And as they're looking at them, all of their physical extremities have come back. Their faces are no longer literally falling apart. Their lips are back. They're literally whole persons as they simply did what Jesus asked them to do. What an amazing scene this must have been. I would love to hear the words that they were speaking as they were examining each other and seeing that God had cleansed them of their leprosy. Now, verses 15 and 16 is a solitary thanks. Now, one of them, notice, one out of 10, so just one of them, when he saw that he had been healed, turned back. So he knew that it was from the Lord. He knew that it was the command of Jesus, the instructions of Jesus. So right away, he stops right there and he goes, I've got to go back. I have to go back. And he went back glorifying God with a loud voice. That word loud is an interesting word. It's through which the Greek word we get our word megaphone. So this guy blasted. I mean, he was blasting out loud how thankful he was. He was praising God with a megaphone. He was blasting the words out of what God has done for him. You know, spontaneous praise to God, if we don't give thanks quickly, we usually won't do so. I want to suggest something today. It's just a little application of what we're looking at right now. Today, God's going to do something today. We're going to recognize something that God has done. Can I suggest to you that the spiritual thing to do is to audibly thank him? That we would say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you. You are so gracious. Your name is to be praised forever. Praise your name forever. That we would do so. And tomorrow morning when we get up, let's praise him. Let's be thankful. Let's acknowledge the Lord when we see something God has done. Let us take that. Because if we acknowledge that God has done something and we don't right then and there spontaneously give thanks and praise him, we probably won't. We probably won't. There's no record of these other nine ever thanking Jesus. They didn't do it then, and they probably didn't do it later. They're excited about the gift they got, but not the giver. So I would encourage all of us today as just a point, a thought today, that when we see something that Jesus has done, that we give praise and we give thanks to him. Look at verse 16. And he fell on his face at his feet. This man saw Jesus as the source. He saw him as God. Giving thanks to him or praise to him. Psalm 107:8 says, let them give thanks to the Lord for his loving kindness and for his wonders to the sons of men. Oh, we should praise him. We should be so thankful to the Lord. He is so good. And then here's the culminator right here. And he was a Samaritan. Ooh. Wasn't a Jew. He was the despised group of people, the Samaritans. Someone that had not been brought up with the commandments of God, the sacrifices of God, the ceremonies of God, the word of God. He was an outcast who recognized what God had done, and he acknowledged it, and he praised God for it. Probably the most unlikely one to be thankful to the Lord. Really, the most unlikely. So this brings us now to our third point here in verses 17 through 19, Jesus' response. Then Jesus answered and said. In verses 17 and 18, we have Jesus' disappointment of the nine. There are actually three questions that Jesus asks in verses 17 and 18. You can jot these down. Three questions that Jesus poses regarding the nine that were not thankful. The first question number one, were there not 10 cleansed? Are we more content with the gift than we are to the giver? Because that's what happened here. They were more caught up in their new freedom and their new gift than to take time to give thanks to the giver. I was reading this, I think I'm going through like 20 commentaries on Luke right now, and this one commentator says, well, we shouldn't be too harsh on them because they're just simply doing what Jesus told them to do. Jesus told them to go to the priest. That's what they're doing. Then why did Jesus ask, where's the other nine? That's a great question because that's the point. Yes, Jesus asked them or told them to go to the priest. But what was appropriate was to stop right there, go back to Jesus and thank him, and then go to the priest. But that isn't what they did. And how many times do we pray and we ask Jesus for his help? We ask Jesus to do something. We ask Jesus to intervene. And then he does it. And we're so thankful for the gift that we forget all about the giver. It reminds you of this heathen roofer that was working on this house. And as he was working on it, he lost his balance and he fell face first on the roof and was beginning to slide off the roof. So he says, oh God, please save me. God, please save me. And as he's getting near the very end, he says, God, if you'll save me, I will give my life to you. I will be dedicated to you. And just as he's ready to fall off the eave of the roof, his belt buckle gets caught on a nail. And he says, it's okay, God, a nail got me. See, that's sad. God does something and we don't even acknowledge it. We enjoy the gift. We enjoy the answer. but we don't give honor and glory to the giver. Number two, here's the second question. But the nine, where are they? Great question. Where are they? Oh, they're going to the priest because Jesus told them to go to the priest. No. God was not the center of their gratitude. They missed an encounter with God. Oh, God in his mercy cleansed them, but they missed an encounter with the living God. Only one had an encounter that received the forgiveness of their sins. What a sad, sad loss. What a poor decision they made. And verse 18 is the third one. Was no one found who returned to give glory to God? What does God owe? Again, I keep in mind the context of this passage. Verses 7 through 10, God is the master, we are the slaves, God owes us nothing, by grace are we saved through faith, that not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. God doesn't owe us anything. God's will becomes our will. Here's the next one, and we should be thankful. We should be thankful to God. Notice, was no one found to return glory to God except this foreigner. Now, this term foreigner is an interesting word. It was a word used by the Jews to describe a pagan or a heathen, is what it's describing. Men will not be lost because they are bad, but because they are proud. And I would suggest that is the problem here. Really, when you look at the nine lepers, they really reveal to us the attitude of Israel. Those other Jews should have been the first to go back and give thanks. They had God's commandments. They had God's word. They had the promises of God. They had the sacrifice of God. They should have been the first one to say, let's all of us go back. This is the God of Israel. This is the work of the God of Israel. He should have just been pointing the way. This is where, let's get back to Jesus. But really, their lack of coming back to Jesus was really a spiritual description of Israel and their attitude towards Jesus. They wanted the bread, but they didn't want the bread of life. They wanted water, but they didn't want living water. They wanted Jesus to overthrow Rome, but they didn't want Jesus to forgive them and cleanse them of their sins. So it really reveals really a graphic description of lost Israel. They should have been the ones pointing to Jesus. And this thankful Samaritan is the example of the Gentiles that would happily and gratefully receive from the Lord. You know, when we stop and we give thanks to him, something happens inside of us. Let me tell you why. When we stop everything we're doing and we thank Jesus Christ, something happens inside of our hearts. What we are acknowledging is, he is God, I am not. He is the giver, I'm the recipient. That's what's happening. So a person that's not willing to do that sees themselves somehow up there with God, and really they got attitudes towards God. God hasn't done this, God hasn't done that. It's because their perspective and their lack of gratitude has perverted everything. It has literally perverted their lives is what it's done. You see, genuine worship is the giving of thanks to God. Thanks is the only thing we can truly give to God. I want you to think about this. You know, when we give materials to God and we give money to God, that's all good and well, but guess what? I hate to pop your bubble. They already belong to God. So when I thank God and I praise God, that is something that I can genuinely give to God. God doesn't make me praise him. God doesn't make me give thanks to him. That is something that I, on my own volition, can do to the Lord. So to God, giving thanks and praising him is one of the most precious things you and I can do. Because God already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He already owns everything. When we give to God, we're just being obedient to him, is what we're doing. But in this case, giving praise to God and thanks to God is the thing that God wants. That's why when you read through the Psalms, David says he longs to be with God's people, to offer the sacrifice of praise. He mentions all of going with God's people, worshiping God, praising God, you know, with God's people. Because that is what God wants. That's something that is unadulterated. It is something that is precious to God when we give thanks to him and we give praise to him. Because everything else we can give to him, he already owns it anyway. So verse 19, and he said to him, stand up and go. Your faith has made you well. I like this statement, go up and go. What he's saying is, okay, now you can go to the priest. Now you can go. The others went to the priest and never came back to Jesus. This man went back and gave thanks, and after he now has been forgiven of his sins, he's been cleansed of his leprosy, he goes back. You know, I've told this story a number of times. We had an individual here. It's been probably over 20-some years. We had an individual here that wasn't feeling good, so he went to the doctors, and as he met with the doctor, he had bad news. He had stage 4 cancer. So the doctor said to him, he says, you know what? You can't go home today. I'm going to admit you right now. I need to admit you into the hospital right now. And this person looked at his doctor and said, no, doctor, there's some things I have to take care of. And so he had this little book. He showed it to him. It was a little phone book. And he went home and he immediately began to make phone calls asking for forgiveness and sharing Jesus with everyone that was in his phone book. After he finished doing so, this is amazing. This individual had never been baptized. I got to baptize him. And after all of this, a week later, he went to heaven. See, that's first things first. You give praise to God. You give thanks to God. And then you deal with the other stuff. I'll never forget this individual. I so look forward to seeing him again. What an inspiration. You hear people with, you know, jailhouse conversion, deathbed conversion. This was the real thing. This is the real thing. And so, spiritual cleansing, your faith has made you well. Or literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has brought you salvation. Your faith has cured you, would be another way of saying it. So you have 10 were healed, but only one was made well. You see, ingratitude is worse than leprosy. It really is. The 9 were declared cleansed by the priest, but this man was declared by Jesus to be cleansed of sin. Do we settle for second best? We'll settle for a healing in our relationships, a healing of our marriage, but we won't take the Lord. We won't worship the Lord. We won't acknowledge the Lord. How sad to settle for a physical touch and neglect a spiritual touch. I want to close this morning with 4 thoughts of application, 4 things I want to leave you with. We talked about these, but I want to conclude with these. First of all, number 1, the cleansing of leprosy reveals that Jesus, the Son of Man, has power to cleanse from the defilement of sin. Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. Not healed, cleansed. Number 2, where true faith is, there will be found a thankful heart. Spontaneous praise to God, if we don't give thanks quickly, we usually do not. Number 3, some people settle for just the physical touch of God and never receive the spiritual touch. They pray that God would heal their body. They pray that God would restore their marriage. They pray that they can get a job. They pray that he helps them with their finances, but they never come to know Jesus. And fourthly, genuine worship is the giving of thanks to God. Thanksgiving is the only thing we can truly give to God because all materials are his. He already owns it. So we're giving to something that he doesn't own, something that will bless him.